So I'm so glad to be here with you this Lord's Day. I really am. And I just want to share with you something this morning, just straight from my heart. Today's not a sermon per se. I don't have a sermon as much. I just want to share with you something I've been thinking about. Matter of fact, I've been pondering this thing over for several months now. And if truth be known, I've been pondering over this thing for several years on and off. So today, it's just my musing, if you will. My thoughts on something that is very dear to my heart. So if you would just humor me and allow me to muse out loud. And, this is just my raw, unfiltered thought that I'm just going to throw out there. So it's not a sermon today. It's not anything intense. I just want you to eavesdrop on my thoughts. Okay, so take it as what you want. Just eavesdrop on my thoughts. Okay, so please humor me. You see, brother and sister, my thoughts, my muse, my thinking. I've been thinking, that I really love God. I really do. And by extension, the fact that I love God, I really love His people, His children. My brother and sister in Christ. I mean, that is the basis of my ministry. That's what I base my ministry on, Do I love God? Do each and every single day I grow to love Him more? And in reflection of that, do I love my brother and sister more? Not just have this funny, fuzzy feelings, I love you, I give you a hug, but do I love you in the sense that I'm doing something that would benefit you, edify you, that you can physically see, that I hear your needs, and I'm trying to meet as much as I can. And to get each other to love one another. That's the basis of my ministry. The two goes hand in hand. You cannot love God without loving His children. So when I first became a Christian, I was just so enamored with our Heavenly Father. I love Him a lot. I jumped with both feet right in. I was inflamed with the love of Him. I thought about Him all the time. And because of that, I wanted to be a blessing to my brother and sister. The minute that I came to know Christ, I start serving. No one need to tell me what to do. I jumped in and I start serving. Because I love Christ. And I love my brother and sister in Christ. And as a new babe in Christ, I start drinking the rich, nutritious milk of the Word. I drank and I drank and I drank the Word of God every day as much as I can. In other words, I was in my Bible almost every single day when I was a new baby in Christ. I read it. I write on it. I wrote things. I meditate. If you look at my old Bible, I got two Bibles. It's full of writing, draw, underline. I mean, I was in it because I love God. And I know the Bible is His love letter to me. And as I love Him and I want to read His love letter, I want to act that out toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. I personalized the Word of God. And when I had time that is afforded to me, I would sit in silent and in solitude, and I would study the Bible the whole day. Those are the best moments. Just study the Bible the whole day. I love every minute of it. I enjoy it so immensely. But equally important, as I'm studying the Bible, I started to attend church as much as I can, as much as I could, so I could bless my brother and sister in Christ. I was at church on Sunday. I was faithfully there on Wednesday for mid-service. I was there on Friday night youth group. I was there on Saturday house church. I led a house church. I was there. I was there about four or five times a week at church. I was in school at this point in time, in college, and I was doing this about four or five times a week. And you know what the funny thing is? My score improved. My brother and sister can testify. I wasn't that great in school, in high school and stuff like that. I wasn't that great, But ever since I got to Christ, I just think clicks, school clicks, everything clicked. And the more I spent time with God and the more I spent time in church, the more things just kind of flow out. It makes sense, I guess, because I had a purpose in life. But I noticed something very strange, something out of the ordinary. I noticed that even though I was still a babe in Christ, a young Christian, I knew a lot more about God And I knew a lot more of God than the seasoned Christian who had been going to church many years. If not, they'd been going to church for almost all of their life. I grew quickly in the faith. And I just had this deep relationship with our Heavenly Father, more than most of my brothers and sisters. And to me, that was kind of strange. Here I am, as a young believer, I should be sitting at the feet of my older brother and sister in Christ, learning from them, gleaning from them. But instead, they came to me and asked me questions about the Bible. And they came to me and asked me questions about what God says this and that. See, the Bible says that the older should teach the younger. Yeah, sure, older in terms of age, yes, but also older in terms of your faith. But at the same time, here I am being younger in faith, instructing the older who's been a Christian for a long time. It's a strange phenomenon. But the painful truth is, for those of us who have been going to church many years and look back on it, what we would notice is that this phenomenon is not that strange. It really isn't. Sometimes it's the norm that the older Christian who has been Christian for many years have become stagnant in their faith and really don't know much about the faith, or really don't have the rich spiritual life. I look at my wife, Dawn. I'm sorry if I may. Again, it's my musing. I look at my wife, Dawn, and in terms of time-wise, she would be considered a young Christian. Younger than me, of course, you know, in age, a lot younger in age, but also younger in me in terms of the faith. You know, I've been a Christian for, what, 30 years, give or take? She's been a Christian for, I don't know, just a few years. But when I look at her, and I look at her relationship with God, and I told this to her face many times, I think she's a better Christian than me. I really do. I told her that many times. I'm just astonished at the growth that she has grown. Her Bible knowledge is amazing to me. For such a short period of time, she knows a lot within the Scripture. Granted, in the beginning, she wants to delve into the Bible because she don't want me, you know, she wants to be able to talk to me about it and correct me, because she knows that if she can point out the Bible, I would change. But she read through her Bible at least, what, twice now? And still reading and still hungry for it? But not only that, more critical than that is her Christ-like character. And I'm just so impressed with that. I mean, if I look at myself, sometimes I buckle under pressure. I don't know if you guys do that, but I buckle under pressure sometimes. I know, and I kick myself. God, I buckle under pressure. But she won't bend under pressure. And I'm just astonished at that. And I look at her life and I notice how she's serving. I mean, she's out there giving. She's out there discipling. She's out there comforting and caring. She's out there encouraging people. She's out there praying. And it's just not here or there for show. But she's doing this week after week after week. And I looked at her and said, you know what? You're a better Christian than me. I mean, you really are. A young ministering, the younger ministering to the older. Strange. But maybe it's not so strange, is it? Have you ever wondered why some saints grow faster than others in the church? Have you ever wondered why we go to church for so many years and yet never really grow as we ought to grow? See, there are those who advance in their character and they have advanced in their conduct of Christ more than others. They all sit under the same pastor, under the same message, under the same Bible. But there was something different that they did that allowed them to grow so much quicker than others. While others just come to church and become more stagnant in their growth. I would tell you what that is in a minute. But when I was thinking about this musing of mine, just thinking about this, you know, series that I'm starting, there are three thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. Just my just this musing of mine, I call it three thoughts, is this. My first musing. See, that our gathering together is for us to reach maturity. We come together every Sunday in church is so that we can grow mature. We gather together on house church is so that we can mature. We gather together doing these events together, this VIP inviting, is for us to grow together toward maturity, each and every one of us. See, my love for God and my love for my brother, sister, led me to the ministry because I wanted to equip the saint for service. That's what I want to do. I want to equip myself, become more mature and serve God. And then I want to equip others to become mature and serve God. I mean, that is the commission of Christ to the church. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, the great commission is Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. That is the great commission, to make disciples. But to what end? How are we to make disciples? To what end do we want to see these disciples? How do we measure if we are really making disciples? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us that. If you look at your notes right there, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, I kind of break it down so you can see a little bit easier. This is how I kind of do it in my Bible. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teacher to equip the saints. Equip the saints for what purpose? Notice two things. One, for the work of ministry. Two, for the building of the body of Christ. To what end? 13, until we all attain to the unity, one, of the faith, and two, of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, to be mature man, as the NASB said, or the ESV, to mature manhood. In other words, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The end result of us equipping each other, coming together, sharing each other's Bible, sharing testimony, praying for one another, glorifying God, is for each and every one of us to reach maturity. All of us to reach maturity. We gather together, we make disciples of each other so that each and every one of us can be mature in Christ to reach adulthood. Our goal is not to grow old in Christ, but to grow mature in Christ. And we gather together week after week so that we can spur each other to love and to serve. That is to become mature. How do you know you're mature? One, we know more. We grow strong in our faith. We grow united in our faith. And two, we grow united in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we become mature. And that's why we're here each and every single week. And it's a good thing. But I start thinking a little bit more and start musing about this, you know, this service and why some people grow quicker than others. Some people become stagnant. And why there's some Christians who've been in church for so many years and yet not really grown much. It came to my second musing. That maturity does not come through sermons. Maturity does not come through sermons. That hurts. Ouch. You know? All right, yeah, I guess we can just all go home now since we're not mature through sermons. No, for real. Sermons are good. Sermons are there to help us, to encourage us. Sermons are there to inspire us. Sermons are there to inspire us to do something. But sermon by itself never really helped anyone to mature in the faith. Never really does. How do I know? Well, look at the Old Testament. No one ever had a sermon. And yet, you got great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, listed all these great men of faith, but never any one of them ever sat and heard a sermon. But yet, they grew in faith. They grew to maturity. Sermons are good. Sermons are wonderful. But maturity, they do not produce. Frank Viola and George Barner, in the book Pagan Christianity, great book, after noting after they had intense research about the church and about what's going on in the church, they noted this in their research. Quote, "It matters not how loudly ministers drone on about equipping the saint for the work of the ministry, The truth is that the contemporary sermon preached every week has little power to equip God's people for spiritual service and functioning. That's what they found out in their research. See, if we rely on our weekly sermon to attain a unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will never ever mature. If you and I think that, I'm patting myself on the back as I show up to church today and I listen to a great sermon, I'm going to be mature. You never ever be mature. See, unfortunately, however, many God's people are just as addicted to hearing sermons as pastors are addicted to preaching one. I am like studying the Bible and I'm just so excited. I can't wait to preach this. But I realized that in my preparation of just preparing preaching a sermon doesn't mature me. Nor you coming to church and listening to this wonderful sermon, I hope, doesn't mature you. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, who relies on that for maturity, that's the reason why they never really mature. Sermon alone does not mature anyone. Now, I'm not disillusioned. I enjoy a good sermon, I do. And I enjoy standing behind the pulpit and preach a good sermon. I hope this is it. But I know that sermon in and of itself helps no one to mature to the unity of the faith. There has to be something more in our Christian journey. There has to be something more in our forgiven life for us to mature toward this love that Jesus is talking about through the Apostle Paul. One author wrote this, "Sermon is like swimming. A sermon is like swimming lesson on dry land." You're really going nowhere. Do a lot of work, but going nowhere. Viola and Barna continued their research, noted this. There are scores of Christians who have been sermonized for decades, and they are still babes in Christ. Let me repeat that. They found out in research that there are scores of Christians who have been sermonized for decades, and they are still babes in Christ. See, we Christians are not transformed simply by hearing sermons week after week. We are transformed by regular encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are transformed. That's how we are mature. And I say amen to that. And that is what I notice. Christians who have been going for church for 10 years, 20, 30 years, or some of them all the rest of their life, listen to one sermon after another, and yet their life is never really transformed. Their character has not been changed. Their conduct still remains the same. They have not matured. What is needed is a regular encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where maturity begins. Each and every one of us individually and corporately experiencing Jesus Christ personally. And how do we do that? How do we go into doing that? That's my third musing. We do that through meditation. Transformed life comes through meditation. And that's what I did when I first became a Christian. I was in the Word, studying, meditating, right on it. See, I was telling my brother Richard, I was telling him, you should write in your Bible. And he's like, no, I don't want to write in my Bible. I like it nice and crystalline and pure. And I'm like, a clear Bible is a clear mind. Write in it. When you write in it and draw lines in there, you make it and you personalize your Bible. You memorize it. You're meditating on it. You're looking into depth with it. And it goes into your heart. It transforms your life. It can transform your life, if I may say. See, meditation is what is needed to start transforming life. Meditation is what is needed for us to have a regular encounter with Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have to happen once every single week on Sunday. That can happen every single day. Encountering Jesus through His Word. And through living that out with other people. And brother and sister, if you and I are not meditating, we're not growing. We can pray all we want. And that's good. But as we went through the series about praying, we have to pray in the will of God, right? And how do you know the will of God to pray in the will of God? Meditation equips us with the will of God and allows us to pray in the will of God, allows us to be transformed. Now, when I'm talking about meditation, Christian meditation, I'm not talking about Eastern meditation nor mystic meditation. We'll take a deeper look at that next week, the difference between mystic meditation and Christian meditation. And don't be confused, don't be fooled. Because you go to the website, you type in Christian meditation, and you pull it up, and there's some many websites about Christian meditation and teach you how to delve into Christian meditation. If you read their study, there actually is not Christian meditation, it's mystic meditation. That's not the meditation we want. Matter of fact, that kind of meditation, the Eastern meditation, the mystic meditation, is dangerous. It is dangerous. And we'll talk more about that next week. So be careful of what kind of meditation we're talking about here. We want Christian meditation. We want a rich, regular encounter with Jesus. Because sermon alone is not good enough. We have to start meditating. Meditating is something that men and women of character and of conviction cultivate in their life. You look at the scripture, you look at the history and the biography of great men and women of God. They got one thing in common. They are men and women of prayer, as we mentioned last time, but there are men and women of meditation. Because the two kind of go hand in hand. When you meditate on the Word of God, you cannot help but to pray. Does anyone meditate, right? Right. I'm reading the Bible, and I just want to bow down and pray. Because the two goes hand in hand. Those are the practice of great men and women of God. Men and women of conscience develop their conscience through meditation. Thomas A. Kempis, in his great meditation book, The Imitation of Christ. Man, if you buy the book this year, you got to buy Imitation of Christ. Buy the modern translation, The Imitation of Christ. It's a great meditation book by Thomas Kempis. It is his meditation, putting on paper for other people to meditate what he meditated on. If that makes sense. And in one of his books, in one of the chapters, he wrote a eulogy of great servants of God. Great men and women throughout history. And he wrote a eulogy about them. It's very moving. Matter of fact, I got a little bit misty reading that part. He marveled at the example set by the holy fathers of the faith. And at the very end of the conclusion, he wrote this. The day they labor, by day they labor, and by night they spent themselves in long prayers. Even at work, they did not cease from mental prayer. They used all their time profitably. Every hour seems too short for serving God. And in the great sweetness of meditation, they forgot even their bodily needs. In their meditation, in their contemplation, as they encounter Christ, they forget all their needs because they have sustained themselves with the Word of God. And that compels them to be profitable in their day. And it compels them to pray. See, it is through prayer and meditation that these great fathers and these great sisters of the faith profited from time to serve God. Meditation prepared them for that service. Meditation is not something that the church father did. Meditation is not something that the church father did. Meditation is also found within the pages of Scripture that great men of God did. For example, Genesis 24, verse 63. As early as the book of Genesis, it states that Isaiah went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And the word meditate there doesn't mean that he did it one time. It seems like it's a habitual thing. That he goes out toward evening to the fields, day in and day out, just to meditate on God. Meditation in silence and solitude to equip themselves, to develop a conviction. This is really true. As I walk in my life, my musing, as I walk through life, when things happen to me, I'm not a quick thinker. If you guys know me, I'm not a witty guy. My wife, you make a witty comment to her, she make a quick witty comment back. You know, I sit there laughing. You know, when someone says something funny to me, I'm like, oh, I don't know what to say. I'm just not very witty. You know, I'm kind of dry. I just sit there and laugh. Like, that's funny. I just can't. It's probably about a day later that, oh, I should have said that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a slow thinker. I mean, you know, just very slow. Same thing when it comes to pressure. When things come to my life, I don't know how to respond. Thus, I keep on saying, I tend to buckle under pressure. Because I don't know how to respond at that moment. You know, trouble, I don't know what to do. I just buckle. But meditation allows me to think about how I would respond to certain situations. It prepares my conviction and my conscience beforehand that when the time comes, if those things come, I know how to respond. Because I already have meditated on it. I already contemplate on what I would do. I already thought about it. You understand what I'm talking about? That's what Isaac did. That's what people of the Bible did. They go out and they meditate. Matter of fact, if you turn to Joshua, or look at your note in Joshua chapter 1, young Joshua did the same thing, or God instructed young Joshua. See, Joshua took over the leadership to lead the nation into the land of promise. See, Moses just passed away. And standing on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross into the promised land and to take captive those cities, God spoke to Joshua and instructed him on how he could be successful in the promised land. And note this, God himself instructed Joshua on how he could be successful and how he could prosper. Note this in your note, Joshua 1 verse 8 states this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall," notice, "meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Notice that? God told Joshua how he could be prosperous, how he could have good success. What does he need to do? Meditate on the book of the law. Not reading the book of the law. That's good. I mean, that's one thing, but it's not about reading. Because sometimes you read, you get the big picture, but that's not it. It's meditating on the book of the law. Let me give you quick three thoughts here about this. This promise that God told to Joshua, coming from the mouth of God himself, that Joshua needed to meditate on the book of the law. I'll give you three quick thoughts here. Number one, first, meditation means to contemplate. You know, it means to contemplate. It means to think about it. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." Joshua is to meditate on the book of the law. He has to contemplate on it. He needs to think about it and then, notice that, talk about it. That's how you know you meditate. You're thinking, you're talking. You're thinking, you're talking. And that's why I say sometimes I talk to myself. You know, I'm sitting there thinking about it. And I walk around. I'm studying. I get so excited. I have to stand up, walk around, and I'm talking to myself. I'm meditating on that word. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Think about it. Talk about it. But notice the second thing here. Meditation is done consistently and constantly. "You shall meditate on it day and night." Not once in a while. Not once a week, a Sunday service, even at that, but day and night you shall meditate upon it. Contemplation is done consistently. Contemplation is done constantly. It's not a little sprinkle here and a sprinkle there. Day and night, morning and evening. Third thought, meditation is followed by obedience. How do you know you and I meditate correctly? Because once we meditate and we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, we will obey. If you don't obey, that means you haven't really encountered Christ. There's no way you can encounter Christ and not obey. Okay? It needs to be followed by obedience. You see that verse 8 at the very end? "After you meditate day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." The reason why we meditate is so we can obey regularly. Yes. And it's not limited to Joshua. The Psalms also even repeat after Joshua. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6 that we read, it says the exact same thing. We're running out of time, but you can read that. But let me give you two thoughts about this Psalm chapter 1. He says this. Number one, meditation shows our desire for God's word. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his desire is in the law of God. And because of desire, what does he do? He meditates upon it day and night. I love the word of God. If you know me, I love the word of God. So guess what I do? I meditate on it. I contemplate on it. If you say you love the word of God, how do you know that you love? I mean, you know, I love it. Do you meditate on it? Do you contemplate on it? That shows your desire if you truly love the word of God. If you truly love God's letter or not, you meditate upon it. And two, meditation brings blessing. After you meditate on it day and night, the psalm says we will be like a tree. It is through meditation that we'll be like a tree planted by the stream of living water, drawing its rich nutrition, that we may bear fruit, that our leaf may not wither. Meditation grants us desire, gives us blessing. That is my musing. In the next 2 weeks, we'll delve into it. But let me give you this final thought. If you look at your notes under the Forgiven Life section, I'll give you a little place to start. And just give three quick points here to start meditating. First, pick a good meditational book. Really, if you're really spiritual, you can start reading the Bible. That's a great meditation book, because I do. But for some of us who are starting, and I've never really started meditating before and want to see how to meditate, you might want to start something slow by picking a good meditation book, a good devotional book. Right? We call it devotional, but it's really a meditation book, a contemplation book. But pick a good one. Don't pick a cheesy one. You know what I mean? I read some devotional books. A lot of them cheesy. I'm talking about a good meditation book. For example, number one, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Aquinas. Two, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers is a great meditation book. Three, Morning Evening by Charles Spurgeon. Just something to start. That gives you a place to start. In addition to reading your Bible, of course, but start meditating there. And number two, once you pick the meditation book and you start reading it, be personable. Don't be preachy. You understand what I'm talking about? When we read the meditation book and contemplate, make it personal. Don't be preachy. I have a friend who, he reads the Bible a lot, I guess. But every time he reads the Bible, I'm thinking in my mind, he reads it not for the purpose of changing his life, encountering Jesus. I think he reads it for the purpose of preaching. Because every time I talk to him, he preached to me. You know, he preached to me. One time, you know, I was reading and we were talking about the church and going to church and so on and so forth. And you know, I said, you know, brothers and sisters need to go to church because they, you know, it's sermon inspires, right? And he sit there and he doesn't go to church himself. He sits there and says, well, you know, Lam, you need to teach this and tell the people this, and then they will go to church. He's like, no, I'll try that. No, you need to do this. No, try that. That's not the reason. I don't know why people don't go to church. You know, I don't know why. He said, well, you need to tell this. And I say, no, I taught them. No, you need to teach. He would tell me word for word. Look at the Bible, say, you need to teach this. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, let me ask this question, brother. Why aren't you going to church? If you answer that question, then you know why people aren't going to church. I mean, you seem to know the answer, but why aren't you going to church? And you know what he told me? I will never forget what he told me. He said, he looked at me and said, Lam, why you got to get personal? I love it. Why not get personal? See, that's the problem. We get too preachy. We come to the Bible, we come to meditation, we read it, and we get preachy. We read it in order for us to preach to someone else, but it never entered into a heart. See, because if he read it personally, he would start going to church. You see what I'm talking about? Don't get preachy when you do meditation. Get personal. I wrote this. You know, the best way to get personal is to use the word I in our reflection. Well, I feel this way. I do this way. Use the word I. And then you get personal, not preachy. Third thought is write your thoughts. You know, I have a journal book where I write my meditation down. And there I write I. You know, I'm thinking about how that applies to me. Write your thoughts. See, because When you're thinking, it might be all over the place. When you're talking, it might be all over the place. But when you write things down, now you start focusing. Now you start really looking, examining. You know what's the great thing about writing? It's a journey of your life written on paper that you can always go back and see how well you progress. So this next few weeks, we're going to take a look at meditation, and I hope you'll take this challenge to do this. I know that some of our brothers and sisters are doing this meditation, and God bless you, and I hope that you will take this meditation time very seriously. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for leading us, Lord God, all that we need, that we can grow in godliness and truth. Thank you so much, Father, that you have made access and given us access all the way for us to approach your throne. And we want to take full advantage of that, Father. We want to see you. We want to see Jesus. And through this next few weeks, as we add on to our prayer life, our meditation life, so guide us, Father, to know you more, to love you more, to love your children more. Help us to grow in the faith, to stand strong. These things we give thanks, and these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.